This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Why don't you take me to Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 9. I just want to give you a snapshot. I know I teach some of this, I always feel such injustice. You know, I got to do it in like a bullet train, you know. There's really no time, you know. I think you have a notes where we talk about the study of who Jesus is and all the key passages of scripture about Jesus Christ. You know, our heart desire is really to inspire you so that you go back and study on your own and you go much further, okay? It took me about how many months? More than 12 months to, you know, we taught on this Encounter God series where we talk about 12 months every Friday, 2 hours, different aspect of who God the Father is, the personality and emotions of God. You know, God has emotions. We have to know His emotion. More than just knowing His emotion, but to experience and encounter the emotions. And then we talk about who is Jesus. There are about 11 sessions, okay? So I'm giving you some of this guide. This is not exhaustive because there's so much more that the Bible talks about who Jesus is. But I believe these are some of those primary revelation that we need to know as we are approaching to the second coming of Jesus. If you want to, you can get the CD, you know, because it's about 11 sessions. There's more than 22 hours and a lot. We also give you all the key passages. Again, these are not exhaustive. Go and study it. Go and read it. Go and meditate. Go and pray for the revelation and encounter because God answers prayers. Many times, you know, God visit and tell me some of the prayers over the years that I pray, He has answered. You know, so just keep praying. Keep praying. To me, I always believe this, none of our prayer is wasted. You know, Psalms 56? I can't remember which verse. Psalm 56 says that every time we pray, God lean over to hear our prayers. And we pray and we cry. He take a bottle and collect our tears. Wow. No, none of our prayer fall to the ground. Wasted. None. And we know that we will pray. And that's why I always tell the Lord, no, one day if I see Him face to face in eternity, I'm going to ask the Lord to show me the cry room. You know, church have the cry room. That means for a baby to cry. No, this is really cry room. I want to see the not bottle, containers that He contained my tears. Because I know every time I shed the tears in intercession or crying out to Him, He took a bottle and collected. I think must be a lot, you know, over the years. You know? Yeah, so I want to be overwhelmed. Doesn't matter. So I just giving you 8-4 revelation of who Jesus is. There are about 11 sessions. The supremacy and excellence of Jesus Christ. No, He's supreme. He's excellent. When you begin to study this, you are really ruined and undone. Because you begin to realize who this Jesus is. You know, Song of Song chapter 5, I hope I have time tomorrow, talk about the magnificence and the beauty of Jesus. You know, verse 10 says this, my beloved is dazzling. You know, he's the most stunning man that you will ever meet. He's dazzling, ruddy. Chief among 10,000. You know, Isaiah 6 is a famous. Turn with me to Isaiah 6 since we are here. Turn with me to Isaiah 6. This is one of the prayers that we often pray, you know, to be ruined and undone. Isaiah is totally ruined because he has an encounter and he saw the Lord. Sit on the throne. And that's why he said, send me, send me. It's not a painful thing. Okay, no choice. I go. Because his heart is so stirred, he's so struck by the one who sits on the throne. He's the bridegroom. He's the king. He's the judge. You know that God does not need us to fulfill the Great Commission, but he invited us to be part of the story. Wow. Wow. When we realize this, then we realize this is not about sacrifice because he does not need us. I always tell the Lord, I think I messed up more. We realize this? You call it partnership. You know, the partnership is really he do the 100% I sleeping partner. When he realizes, he say, oh, I'm going to do it. Because when you know the one who sits on the throne is beautiful, is magnificent, is awesome, is indescribable. Psalms 145 verse 5 says that his greatness is unsearchable. 1 Timothy, I can't remember, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17, talk about he dwell in unapproachable light. Isaiah 4 says he has incomprehensible wisdom. He does not need our advice. That's why it always struck my heart when he asked Abraham, how can I hide from what I'm about, hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God does not need Abraham for answer or advice. Incomparable power, magnificent beauty. And you say yes. Okay. So go and study who this Jesus is. He's the bridegroom. He's a victorious king. He is a righteous judge. He is the ultimate son of man. He is a supreme leader of nations. No, this is real. He's going to lead this earth, nations, forever. Forever. You know this prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10? May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's literal. It is literal. One day there will be a man that will rule nations. He's not Obama. No. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's a supreme leader. And when we encounter him, we're going to say yes. That's why I always say, I want to see what Paul saw. Because we can't do what Paul did. I consider all things rubbish. I say last night, try. You can't do it. Isaiah 6, turn me to Isaiah 6 verse 1. I actually want to dwell on Isaiah. So, we do have a teaching on it. You can just get it. I don't even know how much, okay? And that we also have a teaching on encountering the Holy Spirit. That means we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. How do we fellowship with the Holy Spirit? And how do we walk with the Spirit? That's vital keys, because unfortunately, most of the time, we only teach two aspects of the works of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We stop short at this too without talking about how do we walk with the Spirit. We need to learn to walk with the Spirit. You know, Colossians 1, I think it's verse 27, say this. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you know everything about Jesus is in us right now? How is the issue? How do we learn to walk it out? By the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is all about. Walking with the Spirit. Oh, no, now it's not about talking with the Holy Spirit. I can go on. No, that's where we need to learn. We stop short at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We hardly talk about how do we fellowship and then walk with the Spirit. That's why Paul end in 2 Corinthians chapter, is it chapter 13? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he said that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May you learn to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. May you learn to walk with the Holy Spirit. Okay, tell me the Isaiah 6, because today we're going to talk about Jesus. Isaiah 6, that says this. This is our prayer. May you see what Paul saw. May you see what Isaiah saw. So that you are ruined and undone. Say, yes, I will go. I will go. Then you realize actually it's not that hard. Because you are totally fascinated. You consider giving everything. Everything is a rubbish comparing to attaining this prize, which is Jesus. Isaiah 6 verse 1 said this. In the year that King Uzziah died, which is actually his King Azariah. Another name of King Azariah is King Uzziah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. He sat on the throne. Talking about his kingship, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. High and lifted up. Train of his robe filled the temple. Just three statements about who Jesus is, but it's loaded. That we need to meditate. And ask the Holy Spirit to breathe this word to become alive that will strike our heart. Do you know the deepest encounter with the Lord is in our inner man? Psalms 42, one of the psalmists who wrote Psalms 42 prayed this, deep call unto deep. In the deepest of our deepest innermost being, we want to encounter the deep things of God. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In us. The deepest of the deepest of our innermost being. We want to encounter the deep things of God. That's why he cried out, oh, deep, call unto deep. Okay. Verse 2. Above he stood seraphim. Each had six wings. And two he covered his face. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Verse 3. One cried to one another and said, holy, holy. I tell you, this is huge. You know, we will sing this forever in eternity. It's so boring. One song only. There's only one song. No. It's not about just one song. It's a response. You know, worship is not an act. Worship is a response. When you see the Lord in fullness of his glory, you sing, oh, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with the smoke. Listen to verse 5. When you encounter the Lord, this is your response. It's our prayer for many young people. No? So sometimes the parents come to our house, first time heard the way we pray with no understanding. You know, you pray for my children to be ruined. No, ruined by the Lord. Undone. And we have one even more powerful. Inverted comma. May you be wounded by his love. I love it. She said amen. Wounded by. So forever you're, inverted comma, intoxicated with his love. Then you want to make Jesus as your magnificent obsession. You know, obsession is a bad thing. You shouldn't be obsessed with anything except one person. Jesus. Okay. Verse 5. So I say, woe is me, for I'm undone. You know why he's undone? Or NIV call it ruined, I think. I'm ruined because he saw the Lord. Fullness of the splendor, magnificent beauty. When you see the fullness of the glory of God and the beauty of God, you only have one response. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Worthy is the Lamb. How can I not give him more? It will be a natural response. It's not even an act. You will respond because, wow, he is worthy to receive every glory, power, blessings, dominion, praise. He is worthy. Okay. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Talking about Jesus. Let's go to verse 8. That's his response. Not just being ruined and undone. I always say this. People say, I know many people always tell me, Kichong, don't talk too much about intimacy with God. You make people lazy. Trust me. If you are lovesick with Jesus, you will not be lazy. You work harder. Lover always outrun workers. Yes, you know, I used to be in young people ministry. No one ever say this, no, Kichong. I think I spend too much time with my girlfriend. We always try to restrict their time in dating. They always tell me, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in love. One night a week is not enough. You know, we used to have this course called Too Close Too Soon. Some of y'all may remember. I'm in love, Pastor. Don't understand. I say, I understand. That's why we want to get people in love. Lover always outwork workers. You burn out because you work and work and work. You are in love, you do it for free. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. No, I'm just kidding. Take me to Isaiah 9. I didn't finish. I'm so caught up with the love part. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I say, here I am, send me, send me. Because he's totally ruined and undone by the Lord. Say, I go, I will go. I will go. When you encounter the Lord, this is the response. And we're praying for the young men, young women in this land, that they will rise up wholehearted in love, radical obedience, reckless in abandonment, and living with such relentless trust for the Lord. But they have to encounter Jesus. This is not by, you know, by the bullets, not by might, not by power, but by my strength. It's by the revelation of who Jesus is. Turn with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Now it's 4:30. Okay, I will finish at the... I want to just run through two verses. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. probably very familiar two verses, but we often use this about the first coming of Jesus. No, it's more than just the first coming of Jesus. It's like in two verses, in the summarized version, give us one of the best description and revelation of who is Jesus. In the summarized version, in the snapshot. Okay, I'm going to give you a snapshot because I really have no time, because every statement is loaded. You can meditate until your fuse blow up. Now, I've been reading the book of Isaiah. This two verses just captured my heart. I've been dwelling there for the longest time. Now, I just finished reading the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. But I'm keep dwelling on these two verses, meditating. I spend a lot of time before I sleep every night, just read these two verses. I say, oh, Jesus, unbelievable. I just want to meditate. So I want to just give you a snapshot because it's so powerful. Two verses in the summarized version that give us one of the best description and revelation of who Jesus is. Actually, give us a fivefold revelation. I don't have notes because I have no time to work on the notes. Okay, you can write down if you want to. I can't promise you I put out on the website because I have no time. You know, I'm in really backlog. You know, we have so many teaching series. They keep asking me, you know, Kishan, when are you come up with the study, the guide, the notes? I say, I have no time. I need a ghostwriter. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I owe them a lot of stuff. Okay, there are fivefold revelation of Jesus in just these two verses. Fivefold. First one is His humility and His meekness. His humility and His meekness. Do you know that we don't really understand His humility and meekness? No, that includes myself. So I begin to realize a little bit about the humility and meekness of Jesus. You know what's my response? Like what Matt said, it's about becoming. When you know this person, it's about becoming. They say, wow. How meek and how humble Jesus is. I have no idea what is humility and meekness. I want to be humble. I want to be meek. Do you know that greatness in the kingdom of God is defined by love as well as meekness? Beatitude. The second beatitude says what? Blessed are... No, the third one. Blessed are those who are meek. They shall inherit the earth. Wow, you are meek, you take the earth. It's totally contradict to the worldly value, because that's Jesus. He's humble, He's meek. When I began to realize, this man is so humble. I have no idea about humility and meekness. I want to know more about humility and meekness. I want to grow humility and meekness. You know, half the time, the Church of Jesus Christ is chasing after power. No, that's good. We neglected one of the value that God esteemed highly. It's called meekness and humility. No, I still want power, but I also tell myself, I want to grow humility. I want to grow meekness. Because if the one that I'm getting married is humble and meek, I want to be humble and meek. Because I realize, wow, great. No, meekness and humility is not doormat, okay? Don't get me wrong, okay? That's not doormat. It's power under control. I actually have no time to explain to you, but I'm just talking about meekness and humility. The first four revelations is humility and meekness. Okay, I run through it a little bit more. Okay, again, I have no time. Humility and meekness. The second is humanity. His humanity. You know, Jesus will forever be a man. He's forever a man. That's one of his titles, Son of Man. Son of Man. Unbelievable, isn't it? Paul say in one, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What a great mystery. God manifested Himself in the flesh. In the flesh. He is a man forever. He's fully God too. Don't get me wrong. He's fully God, but He's forever a man. I'll give you a little bit of understanding later. I like that illustration. The toad one. Okay. Toad, T-O-A-D. Okay, I'll tell you later. The third one is about His kingship. His kingship. He'll be a supreme leader over all nations. Supreme leader over all nations. The fourth one. Not the only, but the primary. Give us five, four primary attributes of Jesus. That's where we understand by wonderful, Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, five powerful revelation of the nature and attribute of Jesus that you keep meditating, your brain will be, your fuse will be blown. You know, I always have this, you know, some of the guys in the house know. Once in a while, I kind of like overcome by all this revelation. I say, time out. Then I go for a run. Because I cannot take it anymore. I go for a run or I play computer game. Not Candy Crush, okay, but I pray, time out, because the revelation just struck my heart. There are fivefold revelation. And the last one, His kingdom. Last one, His kingdom. Let me just read the first verse. Say this, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Wow, what a statement. You know, a lot of time, you don't think a lot about some of this thing. That's why A.W. Tozer said this. One of the problems with the Church of Jesus Christ is we have little thought about Jesus. Spend time to think about it, to meditate. May the Lord fascinate and wow your heart. That's my desire, so that you have much thought about Jesus. The moment you wake up, the first thing you say, oh, Jesus. The last thing in your mind before you fall asleep is, oh, Jesus. Okay, even your husband get upset, I think it's okay. And hope that your husband or your wife too will say, oh, Jesus. May you have much thought about Jesus. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says this. What a statement. For unto us a child, underline the word if you want to, unto us a child is born. You know why? What a statement. It just revealed the humility and the meekness of God. How humble this God is. An eternal, uncreated God came as a child, came as a baby. Wow. I call it the mystery of Christmas. Unto us, a child is born. I would have chosen to just come like that. Poop, I'm here. What humility. What meekness. You know why? One is He's uncreated, He's eternal. He has to be born. Wow. Second, you know, we wrote an article, The Mystery of Christmas. One of it is God has to grow up. Just think. He created all things. You know, He's a holy triune God. That create in Genesis 1, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit was there. Genesis 1 created all things. He has to grow. And he was so weak. You know, they have actually had to protect him. I think it's King Herod, want to kill all the firstborn of the Jewish people. The father actually has to bring him all the way to Egypt. Because he embraced weakness. He has to grow up. He has to learn to speak. Wow. Wow. What is the name of Jesus? The Word, isn't it? The Word has to learn to speak. The Word has to learn to walk. And He embraced limitation. God is omnipresent, isn't it? But when He came, He's limited to one place at one time. So people ask me right now, Jesus has ascended to heaven, so on. He's fully God, He's fully man. So now, is He omnipresent or is He not omnipresent? Okay, let me tell you the answer. Just debate a little bit. At the end of the day, we have no answer. That's about God. What we want to produce in our heart is, wow, God, unbelievable, I have no answer. I find out from you one day, face to face. That's why I use all the big terms to describe God, because there's no answer a lot of time about God. Sometimes we just talk about it, don't even debate until you try to find an answer, because there's no answer. This is a puny brain. The Bible says His way is not our way, His thoughts is not our thought. We will never be able to figure out totally. Let me just give you one truth. Predestination and sovereignty means choice. Have you heard these two terms? So how do you figure that out? Everything is predetermined, but you have to decide. You can argue on it all you want, you'll never find an answer. That's why it's God. If we know all things, then our name is God. Unbelievable. He embraced limitation. He get tired. It was here on earth. You know, Psalms 121 say this, God neither sleep nor slumber. he get tired. And he born where? He didn't born in Ritz-Carlton. He did not born in Ritz-Carlton. He born in the manger. Okay, I will at least choose. No? Yeah, he born in Bethlehem. But sometimes Bethlehem is actually a small and unknown town. Okay, many people thought he would come in Jerusalem, but he was born in Bethlehem. He grows up in, what's the place called? Nazareth. It's a small town. That's why I said, can any good things come out from Nazareth? Humility and meekness. You know, we have a God that is humble. We have a God that is totally meek. You know, to me, that's one of the most remarkable, most profound, most unique reality, because our God is the most powerful. I'm talking about Jesus. He's the most powerful, yet he's the most humble. He is the most powerful and he is the most humble. And more than that, Jesus did not just embrace humility and meekness. You know, sometimes you say we do the humility stuff. You know that? This week, next week, going to do the humility and meekness campaign. Jesus did not just embrace humility and meekness. He's not just doing the humility stuff. His core identity is he is humble. He's meek. He's humble and meek. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Just put your thumb at the... now maybe you don't need to put a thumb. You all use the iPhone. There. Just flip. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Okay. Oh, I'm only at one trait. Matthew chapter 11. You know that Jesus only ever one time defined who he is and proclaimed who he is. That's Matthew 11, verse 29. Okay, you had described anything about him, you'll be justifiable. You know, you could say that I'm wise, I'm powerful, I'm holy, I'm rich. And so on, and so on, and so on. Because this is who he is. He has all the right to, inverted comma, boast. But what did Jesus define himself? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He said, only time in the entire Bible where Jesus defined, in fact, two times only, God defined himself, whether it's through Jesus or through God. Two times. One time is humility and meekness. A second time is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. I am love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, God said, God is love. Only two times God defined himself. One is love, one is humility. Do you know that love and humility is two sides of the same coin? Humility is a character trait. Love is an expression of humility. You know, love is not just this feeling thing. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, if I got it right, verse 16 or verse 18, love is not just words or deeds by action and in truth. He is humble. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. The only time that Jesus defined himself, I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and humble his heart. You know one of the title of Jesus for in eternity is I'm a servant. Servant. A great God that call himself servant. And Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 7, he called himself servant kings. No, servant king, not servant kings. Servant king. Not king of servants, but he is servant king. He is a servant king. Wow. Wow, I'm going to move on because I have no time. Turn back with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Let me just give you a few passages of scripture that is so important for you to study and meditate upon the humility of Jesus. Okay, just give you a few passages of scripture. Do you know that we will not understand the God of power unless we understand the God of humility and meekness? You know, Jesus is not going to rule when he comes back the second time. He's not going to rule through power. No. He's going to rule through humility, righteousness, and truth. Ruling through power is easy. Have you all thought of that? Any dictator can do that. Kim Jong-un. Cuban is, who is the guy who lead Cuba now? Fidel Castro. Any dictator can rule with power. But it takes much more to rule with humility and meekness. Wow. Wow. Give you four passages of scripture, okay, about humility of Jesus. One is, of course, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, which talk about the humility of Jesus that were expressed through his incarnation. Okay, I wish I have time. No time, because it's so such a huge session. Humility of Jesus that expressed through his incarnation. He became a man. Forever, he is a man. And embrace everything about a man. Wow. Wow. Do you know that that is great humility, since I'm into this man thing? No, Jesus is forever man. He's forever God. He's never any less of the God. But he's never more than a man. He's forever a man. That's great humility. That's why I always have this illustration. Would you like to be a toad? No, if you have this, do you like to be a toad to save the toad? If you want to save toad, you have to turn into a toad so that you can save toad. You got what I'm talking about? Would you like to be one? Maybe some may, but then you could be a toad forever to save the toads. Will you? Now people say, no, this, how can you compare this? Man become a toad, that's unbelievable. Do you know that God become man is far worse than man become a toad? Do you realize that? That's why we don't think about this, then we don't really value or being struck by what Jesus, through his sacrifice, has done for us. He came as a toad. No, he came as man. No, we don't realize this. God became man is far worse than man became toad. And this is not about, you know, kind of like Jesus came, you know, I became a man. After 3.5 years, after 33 and a half years, he has died, resurrected, ascended to heaven, then he stood before Father. Oh, thank God, Father, it's all over. No, he's forever a man. No, he's fully God, and he's fully man. It's called God-man. That's why one of the titles of Jesus is called Son of Man. And the title, when he returned, which I hope I have time, when he returned, is called the Son of Man. He will be a man, which is one of the least understood truth in the Church of Jesus Christ. We thought that after he ascended, he's now God. He come in the Spirit. No, he's forever a man. Who is the first man? Call what? First Adam, isn't it? What's the name of Jesus? Not second Adam. There won't be a third Adam. The last Adam. He's a man. You know why he will forever a man? Because God has given the dominion of the earth to who? To who? To Adam. A man. God will not change his plan. Forever has to be a man. That's why Jesus came. He became fully God, fully man. He has all the attribute of a man that God is looking for. To rule or have dominion over the earth. Not even King David. That's what Matt talks about. When King David, being made as a king, he realized that he does not have all the attributes to fulfill the requirement of the king that will sit on the throne forever and ever. Jesus is the man. If you read Psalms 110, you know that he's a man. No, he's a man and he's God. That's why his title is, I'm a son of the living God, I'm a son of man. He's forever man. Do you realize, when I think about this, I shake my head and say, unbelievable. How can I ever take his grace and mercy for granted? Because God become a man is far, far worse than man become a toad. I used to use N as an illustration, but I thought N is not that bad. Humility. Wow. I mean, I think very hard. I meditate until I didn't get fever. Kind of blew up. Say, oh, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. You know, I know. I kind of think become an egg, then become a depot. That's not good. I wouldn't do it. But that Jesus came. What sacrifice that he has made. So that's Philippians. I got to read Philippians 2. Let's turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. When you realize how humble and meek he is, you want to be humble and meek. No, humble and meek is not this by the bullets. Oh, I want to be humble and meek. I want to be humble. No. You become what you gaze at. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says what? You behold the Lord. You'll be transformed from glory to glory. When you realize that he's humble and meek, you can say, I want to be humble and meek. That's why I told the Lord, I want to grow humility and meekness. And meanwhile, I also want power. But my primary goal in life is to grow love and meekness. Because these are two values that God is the most highly esteemed two values in the eyes of God. Not power. I have time. Sunday, I talk about this. The highest order in the kingdom of God is not worship. I'll tell you on Sunday. Neither is the highest order in the kingdom of God power. It's not. I'll tell you this Sunday. No, this is not a trick to get you back. No, it's just that we need to realize this. Then we know what God values. You know what the value he highly esteems is humility. Meekness. Because God is humble. God is meek. He called himself a servant. And Jesus washed the feet of the disciple. He's trying to tell them, this is who I am. I'm a servant, and I'm a servant king. Do you know that? Luke chapter 12, talk about the second coming of Jesus. He said that he will come back, and again, he will serve us. Wow. Wow. No, this is not a Chinese thing, this Kai Bang thing. No, never mind. Some of y'all don't know the story. Yeah. Tell me the Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I probably will stop at this humility part. Injustice. So how can you not love Jesus? Tell me the Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. That's where, if you understand Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4, Paul actually exhorted the church of Philippi, the believer in the church of Philippi, to actually grow humility. See, that's why he lay out the revelation about one of the clearest teaching on the humility of Jesus. He said, be like Jesus. Be as humble as this man. Because your bridegroom, your soon returning king, your judge, he's humble. Be like him. Be like him. Let me just read from verse 1. Okay. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind, let nothing be, he's talking about defining humility. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lawlessness of mind. That means in meekness, in humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's where verse 5, you say, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Say, let this mind be in you, which was also be in Christ Jesus. Say, have the same mindset, has the same attitude of Jesus because he's so humble. And that's where he lay out the humility of Jesus. Okay, and I'm going to read you quickly because it's so powerful. Talking about his humility, talking about he came as a man and forever he is a man. No, get me right. Okay, no, the doctrine is clear. Jesus is fully man. He's fully God. It's called the God-man. He's never less of a God. He's always God. But he's never more than a man too. It's a great mystery. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said this, the great mystery of godliness. God manifested himself in the flesh. Forever he is a man. He'll return as the Son of Man. Okay. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, he's God. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God because he stripped off. No, he stripped off. Jesus never put away his identity as God. He put away his privilege. It's on. That's why it's called humility. He's always God. That's why the Pharisees got offended. They said, before Abraham, I am. That's how you remember the gospel. He said, before Abraham, I am. They look at him. How old are you? You're only 33. How can you say before Abraham was there, you were there? Basically, Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm God. I am God. But I'm also man. He came as a man. Do you know that your bridegroom will forever be Jewish too? Get used to it. Find out from the Bible. Don't get offended. Say yes. No, don't say yes now. Okay, go and find out. Go and find. Do you know that Jesus is forever Jewish? Yes. He's forever Jewish. No, we still can eat pork. I just went to eat pork knuckle because I'm Gentiles. But that our Messiah, the one we're going to marry to, he's forever Jewish. He's a Jewish king. Just somehow by grace, he has chosen the Jewish nation. It's called calling. Okay, he's forever Jewish. Okay, don't change name, okay? So I say, tonight come back, Dorcas, Paul, Netanyahu, Benjamin. Okay, never mind, let me go on. Verse 7. But make himself... No, that's why there are a lot that we can discover who Jesus is. And we need to know that because if not, one of the consequences is when he come back, we don't really know who he is, we'll be offended. Instead of agreeing with the Lord, we will resist him. We will resist him. That's one of the a powerful teaching in Isaiah 63 as well as Revelation chapter 19. One of the first things that God requires of the church when he returns, or rather Jesus, is to agree with his judgment. Because he will return as a judge. If you don't understand, you will be offended. You will be offended, okay? Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but make himself of no reputation. Wow, that means he stripped off every of his privilege and honor, but he never stripped off his identity as God. He's always God. He's always God. But God contained in the man. Wow. Wow. Taking the form of the born servant. He is a servant. Taking the form of the born servant, coming in the likeness of man. Coming in the likeness of man. He became man. God became flesh. He became man. How humble he is. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. No, this is another thing that I cannot fathom. Jesus has to learn obedience. He has to learn obedience through suffering. That's what Hebrews say, isn't it? So that's why I always tell young people, don't grumble too much. Pain is your friend. If Jesus has to learn obedience through suffering, there's one man that do not need to learn obedience, it's Jesus. But he learned obedience through suffering. Wow. Wow. Okay. Obedience even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, this is one of the worst way of dying, being crucified on the cross. And in the ancient days, especially in Jewish culture, it's a curse to be crucified. That's why the Jewish people, they couldn't understand, they could not embrace him as a Messiah, because how can my Messiah die on the cross? This man is cursed. You know why he's cursed? He's cursed for our sake. He's cursed for our sake. Just one more verse. We're going to end. Turn me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I wish I have time. We'll come back again. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. To me, there's one powerful verse. They again, talk about the humility of Jesus, that, you know why he's humble? He's so humble, he actually has to persevere and endure. Let me read the verse, then I'll let you think about it. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 said this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, some version translate as endurance of Christ. Some version translate as perseverance of Christ. Think about this. Just think with me for a while. God has to endure. God has to persevere. Wow. Wow. Do you get what I'm saying? God is all powerful. He does not have to endure. He does not have to persevere. But Jesus chose to endure. He chose to persevere. What humility. What humility. Just one last one. Turn back with me to Isaiah 9. Okay, I say 5 o'clock going to end. Now it's about 5. Can you give me 5 minutes? Okay, yeah. Yeah, just 5 minutes. Yeah, really 5 minutes. Because I read some of this, I always feel such injustice. Not just here, every Friday I say, I never finish. Never finish one. You want to talk about God, never finish. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says this, for unto us a child. No, I want to especially emphasize this so that we will really appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because we did not really fully understand and grasp what he did for us and what he faced because of us. Then you will never, you know, you can argue until your accounts come home. You will never take the grace and mercy of Jesus ever for granted. Ever. Okay, Isaiah 9 verse 6 says this, for unto us a child is born. Wow. He came as a child. What humility. Unto us a son is given. He came as a man and he will forever be man. You know, this is one of the great revelations of Jesus. And the first time being revealed is in Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. Daniel saw the Son of Man. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it because a man came near to God, see God face to face. More than that, a man is given dominions of nations. Because no man is good enough except this one man called the last Adam. His name is Jesus. He is the Son of Man. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Okay, he will have leadership over nations. You know, it's one thing to be given the right to rule nation. You know, every time I think about it, you know, it kind of blow my mind. He will take care, he will take charge of every city, every nation, every parks, every library, everything. He will take charge. Of course, he will delegate. But it blows my mind because you know why? It's one thing to be given the right to rule nations. It's another thing to have ability to do it. I'll be really stressed. It's another thing to have the wisdom to know exactly what to do and how to act, what is right, what is wrong. That's why if you read Revelation chapter 5, which is really about great revelation about this supreme leader that will lead all nations, many times, or rather 3 times or 4 times, they sing this song, worthy is the Lamb. Because they are saying that Jesus is worthy to be the leader. Not just that he has the right, because he prevailed, he earns it. But he is wise. He has all the ability. No man will be able to do this. Only this man, Jesus, can do this. That's why when John saw the revelation, the angel asked him, who do you think can lead this nation by taking the scroll? John said, no one. And he began to cry. You know why? If Jesus does not take the scroll, we will never live to the fullness of the destiny that God has for this earth and for mankind. He cried. Then later, another vision came. He saw the Lamb. The Lion of Tribe of Judah came, took that scroll, and they began to sing, worthy is the Lamb, because finally there is one leader came forward. He is worthy. Not just that he is worthy, he has all the ability to do it. He has all the right. He has all the wisdom. Wow. You know the title Alpha and Omega? Are you familiar with this title, Alpha and Omega? That's one of the titles of Jesus as a leader, Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega is not first and the last. No, Alpha and Omega is not beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, in the sense, is first and the last. It's like A to Z. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, B, Q, I, Z, Y, Z. Okay? That's not about his name. It's about that all Jesus is Alpha and Omega. It's all the wisdom, all the power, all the riches within this man, I mean, of this whole universe is contained in this man. He's able to lead. He's smart enough to lead. That's why everybody will bow down. Oh, worthy is that. No one will resist him. If we have a revelation, say, oh, take it. I think about it. Even you give me the title, I'm not going to take it. I will die. Imagine the kind of pressure and the stress. You know, wow. I tried to run this house of prayer. Then I asked God for wisdom. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called. What a powerful name. Wonderful. In a sense, he's beautiful. He's stunning. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's wise. Okay, he doesn't need advice. He's almighty God. Everlasting Father. No, he's not the Father, but Jesus revealed the Father. Remember, I think it's John chapter 4, 14, verse 7 to 9. He said, if you see me, you see the Father. He came to reveal the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. I'm going to end with this, Prince of Peace. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Peace. Actually, there are three aspects of him being the Prince of Peace. One is he brings forth reconciliation between God and us. He brings forth reconciliation between God and us. And second, he brings forth the inner peace within our heart. And the last one, he will eventually bring forth the ultimate peace in the world. He will. But I want to talk about the first part. Tell me the Romans 5. I'm going to end with this. Romans 5. Because my goal is to stir your heart that you will bow down to worship him. Because he is good. Romans 5. Romans 5. You know, this struck me a lot. Because you know what Jesus went to the cross for? To pay for our sin, isn't it? Amen. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins. You know, if you study the life of Jesus, Jesus is always cool and calm. No, I'm not cool and calm in the hip hop way, pop music. No, he's always cool and calm. He never lost it. Never. Even when they were sleeping, he was sleeping in the boat and all this is, that's why, Jesus, don't you care? No, we have, the boat is about to sink and so on. Jesus didn't wake up. No, have you had no faith? No, that's another story. It's a very powerful story. And he command the wind and the storm to stop. He's always cool and calm. There's only one time he kind of lost it. Remember Garden of Gethsemane? Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, he lost it. You know, he was really sweating profusely, and his sweat came down like blood. I mean, I read that passage for many years. I always ask the question, Jesus, you lost it. Nobody said, why is he so, whatever? He knows he's going to die and he resurrected, right? It's not as simple as that. Have you ever thought about that? He lost it. And he actually prayed to the Father, Matthew 24, as well as John, say, Father, if you can take this cup away from me, can you please take it? Yet not my will. Wait, let me compose myself. But your will be done. Do you understand what this term Prince of Peace is? Because he came, reconciled us between God and man. He took the wrath of God upon ourselves. You know why Jesus lost it at the Garden of Gethsemane? That's why we will never, if you are in Christ, we will never understand. You know why? He knew that he's about to face the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God upon himself. No, we have no idea. I taught a session called Encountering God about the wrath of God. We hardly understand about the wrath of God. Can I be politically incorrect? Can I? Well, I cannot. Okay, I'll move on. Do you know that every one of us in this room deserve only one thing? You know what? To die. Because we're all sinners. We all deserve to face the wrath of God. I thank God I don't have to now. Because someone faced the wrath. Romans 5 say this. I'm going to end just... Oh, I took more than 5 minutes. Can you give me another few minutes? Okay. Romans 5. Verse 1 said this. Give me a few seconds. Therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what peace? There's a reconciliation. Because we used to be enemies of God. The Bible says we used to be enemy of God. Enemy of God means, you know what we deserve? We deserve to face wrath. The wrath of God. Let's go to verse 8. Let me read from verse 8 all the way. But God demonstrate his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, listen to verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath of the Father. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace because he has reconciled us and God. And because of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, forever, if you say yes to Christ, we will never face the wrath of God. Wow. Now, I pray that this revelation will really strike your heart because, you know, sometimes we don't really appreciate the grace and mercy of God because we don't really realize what Jesus did for us. We have no idea. I have only a little bit of, not that I faced before, through the teaching about the wrath of God. Kind of like, it shook me down into my bones. And I thank God that I don't have to face the wrath. Jesus lost it. Only one time. One time. Because he know he is about to face the wrath of the Father. It's crazy. And one last thing, then I'm going to close. I'm going to say a prayer. You know, if you understand Jesus on the cross, everything turned dark, isn't it? Everything is dark. Do you know why? Sin attract what? Demons. Darkness. At that moment, the sin of all mankind, past, present, future, was all put upon Jesus. So think about this. When all the sin of the world is going to put upon the man, past, present, future. You can imagine. All the demons will come. That's why the whole place was turned into darkness. And that's not even the saddest. It's sad, but it's not even the saddest. For the first time, the Holy Trinity has to be broken apart. The Father turned away because the sin of the whole world is upon the Lamb. Wow. How can we not love Jesus? How can you not understand grace and mercy? Go and find out about Jesus. You will love him. Amen. Let me say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you did for us. I pray for more than just head knowledge. No? I pray for revelations that strike our heart, Lord. That arise awe, worship, Lord. And more than that, wholeheartedness. Because you are worthy, Lord. We love you, Jesus. I thank you for every of my brother and sister in this place. I pray in us that will you pour out such a great measure of revelation of who you are. Your Son, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray, give unto your Son an inheritance that is worthy of his suffering, Lord. We know that you desire a wholehearted bride of Christ. Raise up your bride, Lord, that will love Jesus wholeheartedly. Know him, agree him, running with him. So I bless you. May the Lord pour out a greater measure of the revelation of Jesus. May the spirit of prophecy strike your heart. I bless you. No, I love you too. I bless you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.